Let's turn open in the book of Mark to chapter 13. And tonight we're going to look at the first 20 verses of Mark chapter 13. Here we have some end times thing that actually fit in with a closer prophetic scene also. Then some exhortations and reality checks about people like ISIS, these guys that are cutting off Christians' heads. You know, we got an email, or not an email, a text. It was a text this morning, wasn't it? From Open Doors Ministries that said it was just a matter of hours that a decision would be made by ISIS to cut off all the heads of Christians in Iraq. And so it was something very heavy. They were asking for prayer, this ministry that goes over there. And so let's pray right now for that situation. And in our scriptures tonight, we will see where Jesus talks about people like the ISIS people. But let's pray. So, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, we know that these people are led by the devil. And it just seems that the devil's seat is over there in the Far East, like it was and towards the Middle East, like it was years ago in the days of Daniel chapter 10, when the prince of the Persia actually was involved in demonic activity and so forth, being a demonic being, and fought with Michael. And Father, we know it just seems that those guys are still over there, those principalities and powers, so wicked to have this group that's cutting off Christians' heads and burning Christians and doing what they're doing. And Father, we know that your eye sees everything. And Father, we know that you love your martyrs and those that give up their lives for you. And Father, we pray, Lord, that you would bind Satan in Jesus' name. And this would all turn around. And Lord, what the devil intended for evil would turn to good, Lord. And Father, we're just asking for your grace and your mercy upon these dear brothers and sisters over there in Iraq that are facing such just terrifying things. Lord, we thank you as we read in Fox's Book of Martyrs and we hear testimonies through the years, the grace you bring for people under persecution. Lord, we pray you would pour out that grace, Lord. Boatloads of grace upon these dear folk. And Lord, we pray for protection and we pray for this whole deal to just turn around, Lord, and that you would bring salvation like you did in the days of Esther and with Haman, that evil man that wanted to kill all the Jewish people, and Hitler, who wanted to kill all the Jewish people, these demonic forces affecting men's minds. And so, Lord, we pray, Lord, that this also would be stopped. And we thank you, Father. Lord, help those guys. Bring them great grace, Lord, and wonderful power. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise God. Yes. Amen. So we look for God's move in that situation over there. Now let's go ahead and start chapter 13 of the Gospel of Mark. And immediately, we get some really heavy-duty, interesting questions that are asked by the disciples to Jesus. Now, chapter 13, verse 1 says that as he went out of the temple, Jesus went out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Master, don't you see what manner of stones and what buildings are here?" In other words, this disciple, and we don't know which one this was actually, was admiring the temple. The temple was 46 years in building. It was beautiful. King Herod was a master builder. He did a great job. And so there they are looking at this temple, and they're just marveling, and they're just kind of wanting to enjoy it with Jesus, because he knows that Jesus, being who he was, would love God's house. And so they said, "Look at these buildings, Lord, aren't they amazing?" And these big rocks, you know, one of the rocks is 27 feet long and 6 feet wide. The thing, those rocks were huge. And as you visit Israel, you see some of the machines they use to cart those things around. And they were made out of wood, of course. These machines, they weren't machines really, they weren't run by electricity. But these levers and fulcrums and so forth that they used to move these huge, humongo rockos. Well, anyway, so this disciple is enjoying the buildings. Well, Jesus then turned to this disciple and he said, and to the others, actually others were there, and he said, "Do you see these great buildings? There shall not be left one stone, not even one stone upon another, that shall not be thrown down." Now that's going to take a lot of doing to throw those stones down. And we know that when Rome came in 70 AD, they burnt the place. You can actually visit a house underground that was during that period that's called the burnt house. And it's actually a kitchen area. And it shows how everything melted and so forth, and even the stone was disfigured and so forth from the burning that Rome did in 70 AD. And this is the period of time that Jesus is talking about. Not one stone would be left upon another. This came true because the Romans had great motivation to take every stone away from the other. Because when they burnt everything with very hot fire, the gold in the temple melted. And it melted between the rocks, into the cracks of the rocks. And so they didn't want to leave any gold behind. And so they actually took every single stone away from the other in order to scrape out the gold. It was just a matter of money, money, money that they wanted that. They wanted the gold. So this prophecy came true literally in the days of Jesus. Now, Titus of Rome is who did this. General Titus, who later became the emperor of Rome in 70 AD, 40 years after the prophecy was given. Jesus gave this prophecy in about 30 AD, and 40 years later, in 70 AD, is when it came true that not one stone was left upon another. Now, Josephus, who is a Jewish historian who was actually present when Titus burnt Jerusalem and the temple, tells us that 1 million Jews were killed in that destruction. 1 million. And so many taken captive to be slaves of Rome. Rome had 60 million slaves. And so those Jewish people became part of those slaves and were dispersed to other nations. And this was basically the end of actually Israel as a nation when they were dispersed by Rome in 70 AD. 73 AD is when the last battle was fought, the Battle of Masada, which they made a movie out of that starring Peter O'Toole. And I really loved that movie because they actually shot it on location. And you can go there today and visit the ramp that the Romans built up this great mountain called Masada, where 900 Jewish people were holding out. And what they did is they all committed suicide. And not so long ago, they don't do this anymore, but they would take every new recruit into the Israeli army up to Masada, and they would there, in essence, take a vow, never again, never again will our people have to commit suicide. So Israel stands strong, and they stand firm ever since that tragedy. This prophecy actually is enlarged upon in the Gospel of Luke. And there we are going to look at how the believers at that time when this happened in 70 AD took advantage of this prophecy to save their lives because of what Jesus said. So let's take a look at that. Let's go ahead to Luke chapter 21, verse 20. Luke 21, 20. Now, Jesus, of course, teaching here, and this is the end times chapter in Luke, just as chapter 13 is an end times chapter in Mark, and chapter 24 in the Gospel of Matthew is an end times chapter. And we'll be looking at pretty much each one tonight a little bit. Here we go. Jesus says this in verse 20. When you shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, or surrounded with armies, when you see that, when you see armies all around Jerusalem, then know that the desolation thereof is near. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out of there. Let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are pregnant, and to them that give suck or are nursing, in those days, for there shall be a great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, and shall be led away captive into all nations. And that's exactly what Titus did. He led them away captive. The million were killed, and those left were led away captive into all nations. And Jerusalem shall be trodden down underfoot of the Gentiles, the non-Jews, the other nations, until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, this prophetic section is basically the first fulfillment of this prophecy. Prophecy's like a skipping stone. The Word of God is alive and active, and so it applies today and it applies for the future. Now, we're going to see how this very same prophecy applies to Antichrist as we go back to the Gospel of Mark, and also in Matthew 24. But here, this verbiage that's used, these words that are used about being surrounded by armies and so forth, this is talking about a early fulfillment of these prophetic words that actually came true when Titus of Rome showed up with his armies in 70 AD, with Josephus, the Jewish historian, in tow, who wrote thick books of all these histories. So the Christians in that day read these prophetic words that they're to flee to the mountains when they see Jerusalem surrounded by armies. So sure enough, as Titus of Rome brought his troops in and they began to surround Jerusalem, for some reason, they left the eastern gate open and unguarded. And all the Christians went, Jesus told us, Jesus, our Savior, told us that when we see Jerusalem surrounded, it's not going to be long till the place is destroyed, and we're supposed to get out of town and go up to the mountains of Judea. And that's exactly what those Christians did, and they were spared. They did not have to go away in slavery, and they were not killed like the million that were, because they were waiting for the Word of God and watching the Word of God and attentive to the prophetic word of the Lord, that when they would see the surrounding of those armies, they would take off. And sure enough, they did. Now, verse 24 is so important here, and let's read that again. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword, shall be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, this idea of the time of the Gentiles being fulfilled is the rapture of the church. It's the rapture of the church. When the church is raptured, God's Holy Spirit in power is going to fall on Israel again. And Israel will become his witness in the world with 144,000 Billy Grahams. Revelation chapter 7. that will be anointed by God to preach the gospel. Now, until then, it's the time of the Gentiles, the non-Jewish people. And you know, we've been anointed to provoke Israel to jealousy. They see us saved, born again, happy as clams at high tide with big smiles. And they're looking at us like, what's with you guys, you know? But you know, that's God's using that to provoke them to jealousy so that they'll get all riled up. You know, we want a Messiah too. We want to believe there's our Messiah going to be here and so forth. And they're going to find out his name is Jesus. Yeah, the wonderful Jesus is going to show up, the deliverer out of Zion, and all of Israel will be saved. And they will have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Revelation 12, last verse. And so they will be saved, the whole nation, those that make it through the tribulation period. And so here we're told, though, and this is the verse that Pastor Chuck used to say, we're living on borrowed time. He used to say this about this verse. Because it tells us that Jerusalem will be trodden down by the Gentiles, Rome, the Ottoman, Turkish Ottoman Empire, the English, all ruled over Jerusalem until 1948, when they became a nation again, and Harry Truman, our president, was so in favor. And I was so blessed to see the documentary on him. I believe he's a Christian. I really do. And he was convinced through a haberdashery friend, that's selling hats. I never knew what that was until that video. Haberdashery, I don't know how you say it exactly. But anyway, it was a Jewish guy in New York, sold hats. And Harry Truman got real close with him. And he would come and see his friend, Harry Truman, in the White House and talk about Israel and loving Israel and his people. And Harry Truman was won over by him, he would say later. And so when he went to the United Nations, he said, let's make Israel a nation. And then all the countries voted in 1948 to make Israel a nation. And so, but Jerusalem was still under the power of the Arab world. And so in 1967, there was another war in Israel. Actually, that was Russian-backed, and the Syrians came over the hill with their tanks and the whole deal. On Yom Kippur, on the highest holy day of Israel, they attacked. It was a surprise attack. But Israel, in like 7 days, whooped them because God was with them. I'm going to get videos on this, you guys. There's a whole video. I am so excited. My son Josh called me on the phone and said, Dad, you got to see these videos, Mom. He didn't say Mon, he said Dad. But that's what I feel. He's my buddy. But he was telling me, he says, man, I've been showing these to the men at our church. These videos are all about the miracles in all the wars of Israel, that you can actually see the miracles. And a lot of them have to do with the Bible stories, how the commanders in Israel actually did what they learned about in the Battle of the Philistines and Jonathan and his armor bearer. That actually, in one of the wars of Israel, the enemy camped at Michmash, which is where the Philistines camped when Jonathan and his armor bearer were approaching them. And they went up between these two rocks, it says in the Bible. So the troops of Israel went up between the two rocks. And they just distracted everybody. Yeah, here we are. We're coming up between the rocks of Jonathan. And so all these guys get all bent over here, and then they sent the cavalry in the other way and won the battle. And there's stuff like that. Well, anyway, I could go on and on about these videos. So I want to somehow get them to you one of these days. Powie, wowie. So that's going to be neat to see. So anyway, where are we? So it tells us that the Jerusalem will be trodden down of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, in 1967 war, Jerusalem was retaken by Israel for the first time in 2,000 years. Oh yeah, 1967. Moshe Dayan, he's the general with the eye patch. Everybody remembers him that way. It's easy to remember him because he only had one eye and he's got a patch on one eye. Moshe Dayan took Jerusalem, and he took the Wailing Wall. And there are some awesome pictures. I never forget that one picture of Israeli soldiers standing at the Wailing Wall. When Rome burnt Jerusalem and the temple, it was completely destroyed, as was prophesied by Jesus. Every stone was taken down off the other because of the gold. And so the only thing left is the temple foundation, where the temple stood on the hill, is a wall. It's called the Western Wall. The Jews call it the Wailing Wall. And they go there and pray at the Wailing Wall. And they take little pieces of paper and they write a prayer on it and they stick it in the Wailing Wall. And that's what you see on TV when you see the Jews praying at the Wailing Wall. That is a wall that supported the temple that was burnt down, and that's why they love it so much. So Moshe Dayan and the army are pictured there, and all these soldiers, these big, bad, tough, dirty soldiers, hair on their chest and all, but they're all standing there in front of the Wailing Wall, weeping like babies, tears coming out. It was just so moving to see that, because for the first time in 2,000 years, they regained the temple area, and they were so blessed. Now, at that time, Moshe Dayan could have gone right up on that hill, wasted the Arab thing, the Dome of the Rock, and took over, and he didn't do it. And so the newscasters come out and they say, "General Dayan, why aren't you going to take the Temple Mount?" He says, "That's what Messiah will do when he comes." And so they're waiting for Messiah, and they're waiting to rebuild actually their temple, which is very, very exciting. These are exciting times we live in. So this thing that Chuck always said is, you know what? In 1967, Jerusalem was taken back from the nations. So actually, we are living on borrowed time. It's the grace of God that keeps the end from coming, that more people can be saved. But this is a really huge sign, because the time of the Gentiles is when God is finished with the Gentiles and will take us home through the rapture, take us up, and then pour his spirit down on Israel again for that last 7-year period. The tribulation period is when the time of the Gentiles is fulfilled. We have that in Romans 11 as well as here. And because now that Jerusalem has been retaken by Israel, and Israel is hanging on by the skin of their teeth right now, but not really, because God's never going to allow anyone to take it from them. It's called an international city, but it really belongs to the Jews. Those are the guys that have guards on the Temple Mount and all around and so forth. So there it is. And this is that near prophecy that was fulfilled, that Jesus spoke. It was a great thing. Well, let's go back to Mark and take a look now at Mark. And so we want to look at the far fulfillment of this prophecy now from the Gospel of Mark. Mark chapter 13 and verse 14. So let's go to verse 14 of Mark 13. And it says this: "When you shall see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, let him that reads understand. Then let them that be in Judea flee to the mountains." So in Luke we read, "When you see armies surround Jerusalem, flee to the mountains." But here in Mark, it's a little different. It says, "When you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place." This is talking about Antichrist, as Daniel was given prophetic words about the future Antichrist that's coming, that's going to rule the whole world, and he's going to deceive the whole world, and the whole world will worship him as God. And he will make an agreement with the Jews for the first 3.5 years of that last 7-year period. After the rapture happens, that last 7 years begins, Antichrist is going to come on like a rose. He's going to act like a big peace partner to Israel. He's going to allow them to rebuild their temple. And then halfway in, 3.5 years in, he's going to go into the temple and declare himself to be God. And that is known in Daniel chapter 9 as the abomination of desolation, spoken by Daniel the prophet. When you see that abomination standing where he ought not, in the center of the Holy of Holies, in the temple of the living God. And let's read on now. Let him that is on the housetop not go down into the house, neither enter therein to take anything out of his house. And let him that is in the field not turn back again for to take up his garment. But woe to them that are with child, the same warning that was given to the Titus event. Woe to them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, or nursing. And pray that your flight be not in the winter, for in those days shall be tribulation. It says affliction here in Mark, translated tribulation in Matthew 24. What kind of tribulation? Tribulations such as was not from the beginning of the creation, which God created unto this time, neither shall be. And except the Lord had shortened those days, nobody would be left alive on the earth. No flesh should be saved. But for the elect's sake, those Jewish folks that he wants to save, whom he has chosen, he has shortened those days. And so we're told in Daniel chapter 12, this is 1,290 days, is all the Antichrist gets to make a mess. And for the tribulation, the great tribulation, to do its damage to those that will not turn, but would rather burn. And they go through this horrible time. But as certain folks have obeyed the word of God in the first dispersion, when they fled to the mountains of Judea, there will be those that have read the word of God, and they will take off a running, these Jewish people, to the rock city of Petra, which is in Jordan. And Sherry and I and Uta and Oscar, we visited there. We got to see that city, and Spielberg shot his movie there, The Last Crusade, with Indiana Jones, was shot there, right at Petra, the rock city. It is awesome, awesome to see. Great, big, giant structures. And caves without number for 14 miles. Caves. And it looks like God's preparing apartments for the Jewish folks. Because in the caves, there are beautiful colors of sandstone on the walls, kind of like the painted desert, kind of like the new Cars ride at Disneyland, with the beautiful, beautiful colors in the walls. The Jewish people can move right in as they escape Antichrist and listen to the prophetic word, because the Lord is about ready to rain fire and brimstone upon the earth. And then these folks would be protected at this huge rock city in Jordan, across the Jordan River, for those 1,290 days, and then Jesus will come and set up his kingdom. Oh, it's all very exciting, and there's so many scriptures involved to for you to see that belong to these things I'm telling you. And of course, we don't have time tonight to turn to all those scriptures. But the rock city of Petra is particularly mentioned, and it's Isaiah chapter 16, the first four verses. Talks about Selah, which is actually the ancient city of Petra. And it is amazing to see it right there in the prophetic word of God in Isaiah. So there you are. This is the far fulfillment. So you see, brothers and sisters, prophecy is like a skipping stone. Pastor Rich Cathers from Calvary Fullerton came up with that picture, and I borrowed it from him, and I've kept it for years now. Prophecy is like a skipping stone. There's immediate fulfillment of prophecies, and then you skip ahead, and you have then the later fulfillment, because the word of God is living and active. It works for me now, and it works for me later in the future. So Jesus actually used different words here. And different words are recorded in the inerrant word of God in Mark and in Luke to fit those two near and far. And so it's very exciting. Now, let's go back now to Mark chapter, where are we? Chapter 13. Are we still there? Okay, yeah, go back now to verse 3. Because at this time, it gives us the enormity of the question these guys are asking. And you know, it would be neat if Jesus could just give a simple answer. But the enormity of the question that spans over years of time, he's got to answer these things. So they said, as they sat on the Mount of Olives, verse 3 of Mark 13. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives over against the temple, Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when shall these things be?" So the first question would be very simply, when are these armies going to surround Jerusalem and take it apart, that there wouldn't be one stone standing upon another? When's that going to happen? And what shall be the sign when all these things shall be fulfilled? Now, as we read that part of it, you're still kind of thinking, well, they're asking, you know, when the armies are coming, going to surround Jerusalem. But as you read Matthew 24, verse 3, you get the idea of what they were really asking. So let's turn there just for a second. Keep your hand in chapter 13 of Mark and go to Matthew 24, 3. Now you see, these were all written down from the same experience. And the Lord is giving us ideas from each one. So let's go to Matthew 24, 3. And here's the same thing in Matthew, verse 3, about the questions that were asked. As he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of your coming?" Huge, huge question. What shall be the sign of your coming? And of the end of the world? Huge, huge question. And Jesus has got to answer all that. Yes, he does. And of course, he's perfect, and he did it very well. And so we need to understand these three questions as we go into the rest of the chapter to understand what in the world he's talking about and who he's talking to. He's got to talk to several groups of people: the Jews, the Gentile believers, and also any non-believers during the tribulation period that'll pick the Bible up. These questions have to be answered for each group. Complex. Take a multitude of computers to figure out how to do this. But not for Jesus, because Jesus is really smart. "A wiser than Solomon is here," said the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the truth of it. And so this is what's the fullness of what's being asked at this time. The fullness of when are these troops going to surround us? What is the sign of your coming? And what is the sign of the end of the world? And Jesus begins to speak to them. And so we see now in verse 5, let's go back to Mark 13, verse 5, and we're just going to go through verse 13 tonight. We've already done 14 through 20 about the faraway prophetic word about the Antichrist. But let's look at verse 5. Now it says, "And Jesus answering them began to say, take heed lest any man deceive you." Don't let anybody deceive you. "For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many." Now that's been happening for years. People claiming to be the Christ. I think I shared with you last week when we were in Israel, there was a poster up about this bearded man that was Jewish, a rabbi, and was claiming to be Christ. They're looking for Messiah, and he was claiming to be Messiah. And of course, we've had the Hammurabis and the whatever these guys are called in India, you know. And there was a few years back, believe it or not, somebody took out a full page ad in the LA Times before internet and stuff. So the LA Times was the big deal. And it was a full page ad of how he was the Christ. And you could, you know, call him up and he's going to take care of you and all this business. It was amazing. Sometimes, you know, sometimes you wonder if it's a joke. But for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And when you shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, well, we sure hear a lot of that, don't we? Wars and rumors of wars, that's been forever and a day. Be not troubled. I like this. Every time you are tempted to get nervous about Iran, nervous about Russia, Putin, nervous about North Korea, even China, remember the words of Jesus. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Be ye not troubled. You've got to trust in the Lord. The Bible says in the last days, men's hearts will fail them because of fear. But God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. So he wants you to rest in him, no matter what rumors you hear or what war you think's going to start. Trust in Jesus. Be ye not troubled, for such things must needs be, but the end of the world, is not yet, he says. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in various places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginnings of birth pangs. Now it says sorrows, the beginning of sorrows, in the King James translation, another modern translation, and there is good reason for it. I've translated the Greek as birth pangs. And I like this translation because it's like labor pains. You know how labor pains are? The Lord wants us to understand by using something we're all familiar with. Labor pains begin, and they're maybe an hour apart. And they're not as intense as it will get. And so then it goes down to like 15 minutes. Every 15 minutes a labor pain comes. And it's more intense than it was when it was an hour apart. Then when you get to the hospital and your water breaks and the labor pains are coming every 5 minutes, you know it's almost time for the baby to come. And the intensity of the labor pains become just unbelievable. My wife is not a screamer, and I'm so thankful. I might have gone crazy if she was screaming, because I heard some screams in that labor ward that I thought, man, that girl's surely gonna die. You know, some people are screamers. I think if I was a girl, I'm kind of loud, I would make mucho noiso, man. And it would be intense. But all the girls here and all the guys that have been through this with your wife, you know, it gets really intense at the end. I mean, really intense at the end. And you got to say, breathe, breathe, you know, that kind of thing. And it's just, it's hard. This is what Jesus gives as an example, birth pangs. So there's pretty much always been people that would say they're Christ. But as the end gets closer, there'll be more of them. And it'll be more intense and more publicized. And the earthquakes. There's always been earthquakes around. We just started recording them maybe, what, I forget how many years it is now, 50 years ago or something. We started recording the earthquakes with the, you know, the deal, you know. But before then, we have no idea how many earthquakes they were or what intensity they were. but we started recording them. And since they started recording the earthquakes, they have become more and more intense and more frequent and in different places around the earth. That's unusual for earthquakes. That's been happening. So Jesus is just saying, as you get closer to the end, it'll be like labor pains, it'll be like birth pains, and you're going to have earthquakes that are more intense and happen oftener. And so that's what he's saying. And then wars. Nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and earthquakes in various places, and famines and troubles. More people will be hungry on the earth. There'll be more troubles on the earth, more intense as we get closer and closer to the end. So Jesus is giving kind of a general overview here, and we can look at this, and no one's going to be able to guess the day or the hour from these signs, because these signs have been happening since time immemorial, but they're just going to get worse and more intense and closer together. Birth pains. So that is the deal. Now, let's go to verse 9. And it says here in verse 9, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils and in the synagogues or places where religious people meet, you shall be beaten, and you shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake, for a testimony against them." I just think immediately the Apostle Paul, he was brought before Caesar Nero, and he gave his witness to Caesar Nero. And Caesar Nero rejected Paul's witness, and he got worse. And that's the way it is with non-believers. The more they reject Christ, the more evil they get. And so there it is. "And the gospel must first be published among all nations." Now, when will that be fulfilled? That verse right there, will be fulfilled in the tribulation period after the church is gone. Until the church goes, we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ to all peoples. We've been given that commission by the Lord. But we're not going to finish the job. It's an angel that finishes the job. I'd like to show that to you. I don't want to just say that to you. In Revelation chapter 14 in verse 6. So let's turn there real quick. Keep your hand in Mark 13. But let's go to Revelation and chapter 14 and verse 6. Revelation 14 and verse 6. And here the Apostle John sees another angel flying in the middle of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth, and to every nation and kindred and tongue and people. So here we see an angel in the middle of the tribulation period preaching the gospel from the air to all of the different languages of the earth. How do they do that? I just think that this is such a neat thing to think about. You got this angel, and this angel maybe is flying from the east coast to the west coast, speaking English, preaching the gospel. Then crosses the Pacific, speaks in Hawaiian, speaks in, you know, the different island languages, and he gets to Japan and changes over to Japanese. That should be something to see. Wouldn't that be something to see? Accept Jesus. Accept him as your Savior. And then on and on through the whole earth, preaching the everlasting gospel, finishing the Great Commission in the book of Revelation. And so this is exciting. I'm kind of glad that an angel has been given the assignment to finish it, Because I don't think man ever would, even if we were told that we had to finish it. I don't think that man would do it, because we got too many flakes among us. Pointing back at myself. But you know, we do the best we can, and we're faithful in a few things. God will make us ruler over many things if we've been faithful as much as we can in a few things, and he's going to finish the job with an angel. So let's go on back now Mark chapter 13. And it says, "But when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what you shall speak, neither premeditate what you shall premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given to you in that hour, that speak. For it is not you that speak, but the Holy Ghost." This is a tremendous promise in the Bible for when you'll be brought before any kind of council, any kind of angry mob, any kind of people that are trying to get on your case about Jesus. You don't have to premeditate what you're going to say. Just say, "Lord, help me." And the scripture says, "Open your mouth and I will fill it." And God will give you what you need to say exactly at the right time, at the right hour. And it's beautiful to see God do that. I'll never forget, I don't know how many times I've shared this, but there was an Eskimo boy that was only 15 years old, and he came to our Bible study with all the girls. You know, it was really easy to get boys to our Bible study because it started out with 15 high school girls. And the boys soon came. It was real easy thing. But this Eskimo boy came from the high school. He was in the ROTC. That was learning how to be an army guy in high school. And he became a Christian. And they surrounded him at ROTC and started firing questions at him. He'd been a Christian 3 weeks. But he said, "Mark, I couldn't believe it." He said, "The Lord came upon me, and I felt like my mouth was out here. And I started answering all their questions to the point where they didn't have any more questions for me, and I felt like I really witnessed for Jesus." It's an anointing. It's an anointing. Some group of dudes attack you verbally. People are just asking questions and firing things at you. You know what? God Almighty God, is going to answer for you. You just trust him. I love this verse. And it works. And so here, there we're warned. We're just told this could happen to you. And then verse 12 is hard to read, but just something that's real. "Now the brother shall betray the brother to death, and the father the son, and the children shall rise up against their parents and shall call them to be put to death." Ugh. It's hard to believe, but when your neck is on the line, there's no telling what you'll do. "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure to the end, the same shall be saved." And so we might face persecution. Brothers and sisters, we're really blessed in this country. We are. As you do some traveling, you'll begin to sense and feel how hard it is in other countries. When we were in Jordan, it was a little bit tough, but man, there was a guy walking down to Petra with us that had just come from Iraq. And he said, "It is so dark in Iraq." This is before Saddam Hussein was removed. And he said, "You can feel it. You can cut it with a knife, the oppression and the feeling of lack of freedom and feeling like you could be arrested any second in all the streets. Was horrible." And this is the way it is in some countries. And did you know that 2/3 of the earth lives under Christian persecution today? And it's mostly because of Muslim nations. The Muslims are the ones that are really after us nowadays, like the ISIS guys. And here in America, we don't experience too much of it, unless you're George. Pastor George is our Muslim pastor that reaches out to Muslims and goes to mosques to witness and goes to Dearborn, Michigan, where he had troubles. He was arrested one time they tried to poison him over here on Brookhurst Street at one time. He was warned by one of the cooks at the restaurant that the bad guys over there tried to actually put poison in his food. He was beat up one night and had to drag himself by black Muslims. He was beat up and he had to drag himself into Calvary Chapel, South Bay, which is, you know, down that way. Torrance, thank you, Torrance. And he went in late at night into there to some brothers had to take care of and nurse his wounds. You know, persecution's around even here. It really is. But you and I, we live pretty mellow lives and compared to two-thirds of the earth, but you never know. It might come here too. Might even come over the gay issue. You never know what's going to happen. But we need to be ready. But it says this in verse 13. I want to talk about how to be ready in the next few minutes, where it just says, "And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. But he that shall endure, endure to the end, the same shall be saved." Now endure. Endure. Scripture says, 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness. Endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. I don't know if I know anybody that has more love and more joy in his life than George. But he has faced it all. And he continues to face it and not be afraid of it. But we're told in 2 Timothy 2:3, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. James 5:11 says, we count them happy who endure. We count them happy who endure. Now, is there anything that can prepare us for endurance? Yes, there is. And I'd like to just turn back in the Gospel of Mark here, just to take a look at one last section of Scripture. Let's go back to chapter 4 in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. And this is the parable of the sower. And the parable of the sower is about the Word of God being planted in the earth and in four types of ground. And only one is good ground. The other three aren't good ground where the Word of God is planted. And so there's a warning here about endurance in one of these types of ground. Let's read verse 16 and 17 of Mark 4. It says, now these are they which are sown on stony ground, meaning that there's stones underneath the earth where you put the seed in, and the seed doesn't have a place to put its root down. And so all the energy grows to just springing up really fast. This actually happened to Sherry and I once. We planted grass. We're so excited. We're going to plant grass. And we planted it under our tree first. And it sprang right up. I thought, wow. They told us 6 weeks to spring up. But man, this grass just came right up. But it was because it was shallow ground. The roots of the tree were underneath. And so it didn't last long at all. The sun came out and baked it all away. And so the grass that took 6 weeks to come up away from the tree, that's the grass that took because it had roots that went down. That's the idea. These are they which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, and so you picture the word of God as the seed being planted, immediately receive it with gladness. Yeah, hallelujah. I got the word of God now and I am in seventh heaven. They have no root in themselves. And so they endure just for a little time. They don't last. They just endure for a little time. Afterward, when affliction or persecution arise for the word's sake, immediately they are offended and they fall away. Hey, I didn't sign up for this. I thought Jesus was going to be a happy pill. And you know, I'm in some trouble here now, and these people at work don't like me anymore. They're calling me Jesus freak. I'm out of here. See, it wasn't deeply rooted. They were not rooted and grounded in love for the Lord. Shallow. They were shallow people. So they can't last. They just endure for time. But we're told that we should endure. Endure until the end, that we might be saved. Now let's look at the good ground, verse 20. of this same chapter, chapter 4 of Mark, verse 20. And these are they which are sown on good ground, such as hear the word and receive it. We receive it and bring forth fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100-fold. And so we receive the word of God. We're told in James chapter 1, verse 21, receive with humility the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save your souls, because it builds endurance in you, and therefore you endure to the end and you're saved. And so we must receive on the good ground, deep within our hearts, with humility, the engrafted or implanted word, which is able to save our souls. When you come to Bible study and you are serious about it, and you're open to receive what God has said to you through His word, then you are developing endurance in your life. And no matter what comes your way, you will be able to endure and get through it, because you're trusting God all the way, relying and depending upon His word and what He has to say, and not what the world is feeding you. So there it is. Stay in the word, brothers and sisters. Stay in the word of God. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, you are my disciples indeed. Indeed, it's really going to work in your life and give you that sense of endurance. Sherry just read to me this last week. Is beautiful. You know, we're thinking about the ISIS people, and imagine some of these people being burned up, some of them getting their heads cut off for the Lord. And this one pastor was sentenced to burning at the stake. This is an ancient church father. And he told his congregation, of course, they're just nervous for the whole deal, and they have to watch the whole thing. And he said, you know what? If I receive grace while I'm burning for the Lord, I will lift up my hands, and you'll know it. And so the whole congregation was there to witness this martyrdom, and they lit the fire and all, and he started burning. And they're watching, and they're waiting, and they're looking, and he got right into the midst of the whole flames, and then the hands went up. And the congregation was just moved with, yes, Jesus will meet me wherever I have to go. It doesn't matter. There's grace and there's strength to endure. And so we, with our little problems, comparatively speaking, hey, let's endure like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank you so much, Lord God, and we know that we all have difficulties and problems, but not like these guys in Iraq right now, our brothers and our sisters, Lord. Oh, Lord, again, just be with them. Oh, God, in Jesus' name, deliver them. And, Father, we thank you that we can know that if persecution in any shape, way, or form comes our way, we can trust in you. And just know that you're there walking with us like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. And we can endure if we look to you, if we learn of you, if we allow your word to be deeply implanted in our lives. We want to receive it, Lord. Receive it. The times are ugly. We need you more than ever. And we need your word deep within us more than ever. Thank you for George and his example. What a blessing. God bless him in his ministry, Lord. And Father, we just give it all back up to you now. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Stand together. God bless you guys. So good to see you tonight. And if you need prayer, Dan and Becky are over here to pray for you. These guys are prayer warriors. They are. They love to pray. They even put a box out in the front of their house that if anybody wanted a prayer request, they write it down and put it in the box. And then they would pray for the prayer requests of people they didn't even know. And what a blessing that was, the time they went ahead. They lived in the right place. They lived on Balboa Island, where everybody and their brother goes in the summer. And so they got all these prayer requests. But they want to pray for you tonight, and they are anointed to do that. So if you need some prayer, get on over there, and they'll be there waiting for you. God bless you. Have a great night in the Lord. And may God just continue to lead you and guide you, and may you be able to endure whatever to the end and be saved. God bless you and keep you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.